Do have a seat and do pick up your Bibles again. If you've closed them, then it'd be great if you could turn back to Genesis chapter 27. Does anyone know what Frasier, Puss in Boots, Wolverine, and young Sheldon all have in common? Frasier, Puss in Boots, Wolverine, young Sheldon. They're all spin-offs. They all come from, they're characters that come from different TV. That's kind of having a prequel, isn't it? they're all characters that come from another story. And people wanted to know more about them. Or the company thought they could make more money, so we get a story about them as well. I wonder if that's ever happened to you. You've watched a TV show and you've got to the last chapter of a book and you've thought to yourself, well, I really want to know what happens next. Did they get married? Did he get his job? I think that's the kind of passage we're looking at today. If you've got your Bible open, turn over to look at chapter 28 and 29 and just look at the headings of the next few sections. The headings aren't in the original, but they do help us to understand. Look up the headings. They all say the same thing, right? Jacob. From now on, the story's going to be all about Jacob. Chapter 28, verse 10 says, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran, and we're going to go with him and find out what happened. But before we do that, we finish the story of these three characters. The bit we're looking at today is the last we're going to hear about Rebecca, Jacob's mum. We're going to hear the name of Isaac a lot in the rest of the Bible, but we don't really learn anything else about him. And we're going to catch up with Esau in chapters 33 and 36. But again, they don't tell us much about Esau so much as they do about Jacob. So this section, Genesis 27 to 41 to 28, verse 9, is really the end of their story. If you like, they're like spin-offs of the main story. The question is, how do they end? How does their story end? Because as we listen to the last bit of their story, we can see how they changed and what they got right and what they got wrong and what they learned and what they failed to learn about God in the end. And I think that's important because if we look at their story, I think it can help us with our story. So let me pray and ask God for his help as we look at his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have now to sit with our Bibles open. We thank you so much that we can read your word and listen to your truth. And so as we read it and as we listen, we pray that you'd help us to understand and to believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, let's look at Esau. And I think his is the most tragic story. Because I think what we see is that Esau learnt nothing. Maybe you remember back in chapter 25, almost the first thing we ever learnt about Esau, apart from the fact that he was hairy and red, is that he didn't care about God. Esau had been born into the most privileged family on earth. God had appeared to his grandfather Abraham and again to his father Isaac, and God promised that he would be with them, that he would bless them, and that through their family the whole world would be blessed. But Esau didn't care. He was the eldest son, he was the firstborn, and yet the first time we meet Esau, he's really hungry. And he sells his birthright to his little brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. That's how little it mattered to him. It was worth less than a bowl of stew. In the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, it describes Esau as being godless. He couldn't care less about God. But as we've seen over the chapters, he did care about himself. And so last week in chapter 27, we saw that despite what he'd done, despite having sold his birthright to his little brother, he still tried to get it from his father, Isaac, at the end of his life, or what he thought was going to be the end of his life. But if you were here last week, you'll remember it didn't happen. Jacob found out what was going on, and with the help of his mother, he tricked his father Isaac into thinking that he was Esau, and he got the blessing instead. And look at what happened in chapter 27, verse 34. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." But of course, that's not really true, is it? Jacob didn't take Esau's birthright. Esau sold it to him for a bowl of stew. And as we might expect, his first reaction to what happened was pure anger, rage. But over time and with a little bit of reflection, did that change? Did he come to realize that sure, Jacob had done wrong, but he had done wrong too? No. Not at all. Look at verse 41. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near," and otherwise he's going to die soon, "then I will kill my brother Jacob." Esau held a grudge. We do that sometimes, don't we? You can't stay as angry as you were at first forever. The initial rage eventually dies down, but sometimes we decide that we're going to hold on to our anger. We're not going to let it go cold. We're just going to turn it down to simmer. To simmer away until the chance for revenge comes. We won't forgive. We won't forget. We won't reflect, and we certainly won't learn. We just let our anger gently boil away. You know that feeling? It never helps, friends. It never makes things better. But Esau felt hard done by, so he decided to hold on to his grudge. And because he did that, he never learnt anything. He never took an honest look at himself or considered what he had done. And so he never realised that his real problem was not his little brother. It was his own attitude to God. He was godless. He couldn't care less about God, and that never changed. Turn over the page to chapter 28 and verse 6. At this point, we're jumping ahead. We don't know how far, but we're jumping ahead in the story. We'll go back and unpack it more carefully in just a moment. But look at what it says in verse 6. It says, "Now Esau learnt that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, 'Do not marry a Canaanite woman,' and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac." We need a bit of context to understand what's going on there. We need to know that back at the end of chapter 26, Esau had married two of the local women. The Canaanite women. In fact, they were from the Hittite tribe in the land of Canaan. But it says now he realized how displeasing they were to his father Isaac. So what does Esau do? Look at verse 9. So he went to Ishmael. That was Isaac's brother. He went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Naboth, and the daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. Well, what's the problem with that? Apart from having three wives. The problem was Esau had missed the point. Again. The reason, as we'll see, that Isaac didn't like his sons marrying local women is because the local women didn't worship God. But what's the only thing we know about Ishmael and his family? They didn't worship God either. Esau is this tragic character because even when he's trying to do what is right and please his dad, he does what is wrong. Why? Because he never learnt that what he really needs to do, the one thing he really needs to do, is to be right with God. And so we leave Esau in as big a mess as ever. Esau learnt nothing. Friends, don't be an Esau. Esau was in God's family, literally. He was surrounded by talk of God and proof of God and the people of God, and yet he never really cared about God or made things right between him and God. Don't be an Esau. How about his mum? How about Rebecca? Well, if Esau's story is the most tragic, I think Rebecca's is the most sad. Because what we see is that by the end of her story, Rebecca had only learnt to manipulate. Last week in chapter 27, when Isaac had wanted to bless Esau, his favourite son, Rebecca had heard about it and made a plan for Jacob to get the blessing because Jacob was her favourite son. She found a way to trick her husband. She didn't talk to him and remind him of God's prophecy that the older brother should serve the younger. She didn't go to him and suggest gently that they discuss the matter and maybe pray about it together. No, she thought of a way to trick him, to get what she wanted. And it worked. Just like a scammer who calls you and tells you they're from the bank. And now at the end of chapter 27, she does it again. She hears about Esau's grudge. She had a habit of doing that, didn't she? In verse 41, she hears what Esau wants to do. And so she calls for Jacob and says to him, verse 42, have a look. Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day? Incidentally, I think that last bit about losing both of them in one day comes from her being worried that if Esau killed Jacob, then someone would quite possibly kill Esau in revenge. But this is what she wants, right? She wants Jacob to be safe. She wants to get Jacob safely away. And so she wants him to go and spend time with her family far away. But how does she make that happen? Well, the answer is by manipulating Isaac. Look at verse 46. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. That's Esau's wives. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living. Again, she doesn't go to Isaac and say, Isaac, why don't we send Jacob to spend some time with my family? Why don't we let the whole, you know, the boys are at each other. Why don't we let the whole situation just cool down so that no one gets hurt? No, instead, she thinks to herself, how can I get what I want? What can I say to Isaac so that I can get my way? And so she makes it about God. She appeals to Isaac's faith, to his sense of being part of God's plan. She knew that Abraham had found a wife for Isaac from back home. And she knew that Esau's local wives from the Hittite tribe in the land of Canaan had been a great source of grief to Isaac. So instead of speaking plainly to him, she makes this speech about what a disaster it would be if Jacob ended up with a local wife too. And she makes sure she says just enough and leaves just enough breadcrumbs for Isaac to follow all the way to the conclusion that was hers all along. That's what a manipulator does. And if that's the first thing a manipulator does, then she does the second. She makes a veiled threat that if Isaac doesn't do what she wants, she might just take her life. Because that's what a manipulator does. Friends, we don't really have time to look at it today, but just as a side note, do you see how sad their marriage is? When a husband and wife can't talk openly and can't share and can't be honest, when they try to control each other or twist things to get their own way, this should be a warning to us never to let our marriages become like that. Or if they have become like that, to do everything we can to change them. This is a warning never to marry someone you can't be completely open and honest with. It's miserable and loveless. But that's how Isaac and Rebecca's marriage was. And this is what she'd learnt. She'd learnt to manipulate. And you know what's so sad about that? When you learn to think that you need to lie or to twist the truth or to play the game to get what you want, when that becomes normal for you and just what you do because you think it's what everyone else does, the saddest thing about living like that is you begin to think that that's how things must be with God as well. You imagine that to get God's blessing, you have to pretend to be someone you're not, just like Jacob did last week. You think that to make God love you, you need to cover up your sins and act like you're someone else. And when you think like that, it makes your prayers not a joyful conversation with your Heavenly Father, but a way of twisting his arm. Like if you pray enough, hard enough, and get enough people to pray with you, then he has to do what you ask. When you think like Rebecca, you turn the gift of giving into a burden, not a blessing. You turn serving God and making sacrifices for him, not a privilege, but a way to earn credit with God so that he has to bless you. And when he doesn't, or not in the way you wanted, or not when you wanted, you get angry and resent him. That's where Rebecca ended up. That's where her spin-off story goes. Friends, don't be a Rebecca. Don't be a Rebecca. We've seen again and again and again in this story, haven't we, that God's love is never earned. It's never deserved. His blessings are a gift, not a wage. We are sinners saved by grace. We don't have to twist God's arm into loving us. He already loves us more than we could possibly imagine. He loves it when we pray and give and serve, but it's not a tax. It's not quid pro quo. It's not if you scratch God's back, he'll scratch yours. We live in a world where telling lies and pretending to be someone you're not is totally normal. Don't play that game with God, friends. You don't have to manipulate God. Don't be a Rebecca. Be an Isaac. Be an Isaac, because for all his faults and his failings, of which there were many, by the end of the story, Isaac has learned to trust God. Back in chapter 27, Isaac tried to have his own way. He knew what God had said, that it would be Jacob, his youngest son, who would receive his blessing. But Esau was his favorite. And so Isaac tried to bless Esau. But you can't stop God's plans. And frankly, why would you want to? God's ways are always the best ways. He knows what we don't. He's more loving than we could possibly imagine. We are blind to all sorts of things, but God sees it all. And now in chapter 28, Isaac sees that too. Let's look at the last verse of 27. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living." So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him and commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now live as an alien, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob on his way, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who is the mother of Jacob and Esau. Isaac had learned to trust God. And so at last we see him willingly giving Jacob his blessing. I wonder if you remember the story in the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, about the man called Saul, the religious leader who hated Jesus and made it his ambition to destroy the church. I wonder if you remember the story of him coming to faith. He tells his story a number of times in the New Testament. One of them is in Acts chapter 26. And he tells how he was on his way to another city to destroy the church there when Jesus came and met him. And he said this to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Do you know what a goad is? It's a pointy stick, in technical terms. It's a pointy stick that shepherds would use to get their sheep to head in the right direction, to goad them in the right direction. If one was heading off the wrong way, they'd poke them back. That's why we talk about goading people on. Friends, God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. Sometimes he prompts us and urges us through his spirit in our hearts. He reaches out to us and rescues us through his people, the church. He steers us away from what is bad and towards what is good. And sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we think we know best. We think that health is best for us. And sometimes God says no. We think that comfort is best for us. And sometimes God says no, it's not. We think that our way is the right way, and sometimes God says no. We think that having more is better for us, and sometimes God in his wisdom says no, what is best for you is to have less. Less of what you want, and more of me. And slowly and falteringly over many years, Isaac had come to learn that. He'd come to trust God, not to kick against the goads of God, but to trust his good shepherd wherever he might lead him and obey. So friends, as we finish, can I ask you, have you learnt that? Are you an Isaac? It may have been a very long time since anyone patted you on the head and said, haven't you grown? But the truth is, we're always growing. We're always changing. We're always learning. I imagine Esau and Rebekah and Isaac sitting in a classroom. Esau, he's the kid who's learning nothing. He's so distracted, he's so preoccupied, he's so focused in on himself that he's learning nothing about God. Is that you? Well, probably not, because if that is you, you can't hear me, because you're not listening. Friends, don't be an Esau. And don't be a Rebecca either. Who's she in the class? She's the kid who cheats. And when you cheat, you can get quite a lot, it seems, at first. The problem is when you cheat, you actually learn nothing. That was the problem with Rebecca. She did get some things by cheating, but ultimately she missed out on so much more. Friends, you don't need to manipulate God. Don't be a Rebecca. Be an Isaac. Learn to trust God. Isaac was a slow learner. Maybe you are too. But he learned to trust God. To trust God with what is right and what is wrong. To trust God that God's ways are the best ways. To trust God with his family and with his future. So let's pray that our story would be his story. And that God would help us to be like Isaac. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, you know how our stories will end. You know how long they'll be. You know everything about them. We don't. But we pray that you would help us to write a good story. A good story. Live a good life. Not the way we normally mean that, by having health and wealth and beautiful grandchildren, but to live the good life, which is the life trusting you and following you and obeying you. The life that is life, now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.